right, if you would take your Bibles, turn to, well, let's see, why don't you go put your finger in Philippians chapter 3 and then go to Joshua chapter number 8. Spend the majority of our time in Joshua chapter 8. I would just like to consider a couple verses in Philippians 3 in light of this passage. And to start with, we're going to read quite a few verses because I'm not going to go through and deal with every single verse, but I want you to get the full context of the situation for a point in a little bit. So hold your finger there in Philippians 3. If you're in Joshua chapter 8, we will begin in verse number 1. I told my wife I could set a record. I could actually preach a short sermon tonight. She said, "Why do you say things like that?" Because in Idaho, every time I said that, it never happened. And with the teens, they all know every time I say that, it never happens. But this time, my voice might give out, so you might get lucky. Stop praying. I know the teens were. Joshua chapter 8, look at verse number 1. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do, see, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. It came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked, behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. It came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only in the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Philippians chapter 3. Again, we'll come back to Joshua 8, so don't leave that. But Philippians chapter 3, let's consider just a couple verses here. Verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I don't think I've arrived. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this tonight. Our God, now I ask that you would give me the voice that I need to be able to deliver this message, God. And Lord, I don't know exactly who this message is for. Perhaps it's needed for all of us. I know we all need it at some point. But Lord, I believe there's some tonight that need this encouragement. I pray that, Lord, you'd allow me to be that. I pray that I would be out of the way, God. I can do nothing to reach them or to help them. Only your Holy Spirit can. And so I pray that you would do that. I pray you'd help us to just turn our hearts and our minds away from everything else, from the day, from the last week, and focus, God, tonight upon you. Lord, that's why we're here, and we want to hear from you. So I pray we'd be able to do that. I pray I'd be out of the way. I pray we'd be open, God, to what you want to say to us. Give me the words, Lord, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, it's one of my favorite. I like to look at the big picture of things that are going on, especially in history. I like to see how they all kind of play together and see how it all happened in a big picture. But probably one of my favorite parts to do that is what happens with the children of Israel. Because it is such a perfect picture of what happens for us after salvation. We get saved, we come out of Egypt, and in those first few stages, we run into some battles, and we've got to learn to trust God in those battles. We run into some obstacles, and we've got to learn to look to God to give us the victory in those obstacles. Children of Israel had no more than gotten out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. There was no way to go to the right, no way to go to the left. The Red Sea stood before them. Behind was Pharaoh and his army. And God taught them to look to Him. They trusted Him. He parted the Red Sea. They crossed. Pharaoh and his army thought they could. He brought the Red Sea back on them and He told them I've got this. I'll help you with this. You can win the battle. He took him along and he taught him how to trust him for their food. Taught him how to trust him for their water. They failed to do that a couple times. He showed them how that he would teach them how to win the battle and he would win it for them. As Moses stood up and they fought the Amalekites, and Aaron and Hur held his arms up and he held that rod up, and as long as it was up, God allowed them to win the battle. He let them fight so that they learned to get in the battle and fight. But he showed them that as long as they were trusting in him in the battle, they could win. And he made this promise to them. He said, I have got a land flowing with milk and honey. I love to read in Deuteronomy. I love to read over in Exodus. I love to read the portions of Scripture when he tells them what they're going to get. I like reading promises in the Bible too. It's just, it's fun. I like rewards. I don't know about you guys, but I like, if I'm going to go do something, I like getting something for it. And so it's fun to me to read how God says, listen, I'm going to take you over there and you're going to get vineyards that you don't have to plant. And you're going to get houses that you don't have to build. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Basically, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a ready-made life without you having to do all the work to get it. If you'll just trust me and do what I say, you come over in the land of Canaan and I'm going to give you all of these wonderful blessings. Now, that is what happened for you at salvation too. When you got saved, it was God's intention for you to live in Canaan. A land where God's presence was known. A land where victory was known. A land where you lived on the provision and the blessing of God. That was God's intention from the beginning. There's a whole generation of people that missed it. Because when they went over to spy out the land, they came back and said, oh yeah, take a look at the grapes. We've got such a big cluster of grapes. We got them on this staff between us. Oh, it's a land. It is everything that God said it would be. But there's giants over there. Now, I know Pastor Cameron's been hitting giants all through on the Sunday morning, so you guys have all kinds of background for this message. Isn't it great? Saves me 20 minutes of preaching. It's wonderful. But there are giants in the land, and they said, we can't get them, except for Caleb and Joshua. Because of their lack of faith, a whole generation passed off the scene without being able to see the blessings of God. But in Joshua 1, God comes to Joshua and says basically everything that he said to Moses before. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Every man that you come up against will fall before you. The land is yours. You can have it. You possess it. Here's the condition. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then shalt thou find thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Listen to what I have to say, and you will have success. They did. They came up to the flowing rivers of the Jordan. The ground was dry. They went across. They came up to Jericho. God had that really difficult battle plan. Walk around and go home. Walk around again, go home. On the seventh day, do it seven times. Stay quiet till that last one. Then yell for all you're worth. Blow the trumpet and I'll bring those walls down and you can win the battle. They did it. And they saw for this generation their first taste of victory in battle because they did exactly what God said. Now, I know you all know all of these details, but I'm laying this foundation for a reason, so stay with me, all right? Because they did exactly what God said, they got the victory. That's Joshua 6. Joshua 7, read it with me. Let's go, not the whole chapter, but let's go and look at the first couple verses. Joshua 7, look at verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua asked the Lord, what was the battle plan for Ai? Is that in your version? Because it's not in mine. No, verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, I love this. It's so funny to me. Because we're like this. Let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. I mean, we have beaten Jericho. We don't need everybody. Just send a couple thousand and let the rest of us have a break. We've been working hard, you know. Let just 2,000 or 3,000 go up and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. They went up to Ai, second battle, but because there was sin in the camp, and I believe the second problem was because they failed to go to God. You see, if they had gone to God and said, God, what do we do? God would have said, don't go anywhere until you deal with the sin in the camp. Instead, they thought they could win the battle on their own, did not ask God for the game plan. They departed from the law of the word of God, of his mouth, and they went and they tried it on their own. They didn't put forth their best effort. They just sent a few of them. They fled. Joshua fell on his face and he said, God, you are being embarrassed by what's going on. Look at the defeat, God, that you're facing. And God said, Joshua, get up and deal with the sin. Now Israel and this group of people have a victory, and they have a defeat. We come to Joshua 8, and verse 1 again, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed, take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai, see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Here's the message tonight. Fighting after you have fallen. Fighting after you have fallen. You see, it doesn't matter how long we've been walking the Christian life. We all get defeated sometimes. We know the devil. We know his devices. We know the battles of the flesh. We know the battles and the temptations of the world. But let's face it. We still all get defeated sometimes. Here's the problem. Too many people are living in defeat. And that was never what God intended. When we didn't have a whole lot of training about music when I grew up. A lot of us teased back and forth. They'd give me a hard time. I grew up on Southern gospel music. Some of my brothers and sisters got a little more into the contemporary stuff. I never got a long ways into it. But here's one of the big reasons why. And there's one thing with contemporary music that is still true. Here's what it dwells on. Aside from the fact that the music is wrong in and of itself, okay? But getting away from that, and it's shallow and all of those other horrible things with it, there's one big problem with it. It lives in defeat. Nearly every message is, Lord, I messed up again. I failed here. I failed here. I failed here. But Lord, I'm so glad that you forgive me and you give me a second chance. And Lord, I'm glad you're there for me. And while God is there when we fall, He doesn't want us to stay down. And that is the problem with music that lives in defeat. Too many people choose music, and I'm not preaching on music, but it just fits. Too many people choose music because of how it makes them feel, because of how they can relate. That's why people listen to country music. You know, back in the 60s, 70s, preachers would talk about playing rock music backwards. You play country music backwards, you get your house back, you get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get everything except your guitar. That's the only thing a country music singer keeps. All right? That is the most depressing of any music. That has got to be one of the most depressing forms of music ever. It's country music. It's just, oh. And you can tell because they all have to sing whiny when they sing. But anyway, that's just a side note. But it's this constant, oh, it's everything so hard. I'm just so defeated. It's horrible. And people listen to that, they go, well, yes, somebody else knows how I feel. And everybody sits around and wallers in defeat. Because everybody understands how I feel. And so now it is okay to be defeated. Listen to me, Christian. God never has said, never has it been clear in His Word, that He is okay with you living defeated. You may have fallen. You may have messed up. You gave in to temptation. You gave in to sin. And you got conquered by it. Okay. Now get up and get back in the fight. You do not have to live defeated. Teenagers, some of you, you mess up and then you act like you can't ever get back up from there. And Pastor Paris, you just don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand how I feel. You've never were a teenager before. But I messed up too. I still do. I get defeated too. But you don't have to stay that way. You'll notice that when it came time for them to get back up, here's what God did not say. God did not say, okay, listen, I know you lost this battle to Ai, and so they now have a psychological advantage over you. So I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go over and we'll just skip this city for a second, and we'll go over to this other one, this easy one over here, and you can go over here and defeat that, and everything will be good for you, and we'll build up your self-esteem again. And when we do that, then we can go take care of Ai. God didn't say that. And I believe there's a reason for it. You see, here's what I see some people do. They get saved. They grow. If we want to picture it as steps, let's say they come out of Egypt. You know, over here in the band section. But anyway, they come out, just kidding. But they come out of Egypt and they get saved and they get baptized and they take a step and they join the church and they take a step and they, you know, they give up something. Maybe they conquer music. They conquer something in their lives and they begin to get in their Bible and they start reading their Bible and they're taking these steps and they're growing. And they're growing, but on their journey, growing as a Christian, they face a battle and they fall. And here's what we try to do. We try to ignore that and move around it. And we can't do that. Because if you just skip over that sin, leave it hidden for a while, and keep trying to grow in other areas, listen to me, somewhere down the road, that sin doesn't stay hidden. It grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it gets bigger, and eventually it conquers you. And all of a sudden, some great big thing blows up, and people say, how did that happen? And I'll tell you how it happened. Sometimes it happened 20 years ago when they got mad at somebody and they never let it go. Sometimes it happened 10 years ago when they saw a picture they shouldn't have seen and they didn't conquer the thought. They let it dwell on it and it kept growing. Sometimes they heard a song in passing, it gave them an appetite for something, and they go after it, and they try to hear it again, and they never, ever face up to that because they believe, I can handle it, I'll just send 2,000 or 3,000 after it, and they never go after it. Listen to me, if you've been defeated, and if you've lost a battle in your life, you don't have to stay defeated, but you do have to get back and fight that battle. And you got to win. Now, that's the introduction. Let's get into the message. And it's pretty simple. How do I fight after I've fallen? Well, I've been hitting on a lot of it on the first point, so it's probably mostly done here. First thing you need is the assurance of God. You need to understand something. God wants you to win. He did not tell them, if you go and do this, there's a 75% chance you can have the victory. Read again with me verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Hold your finger there. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. This is before they've ever gone anywhere. Here's what God says. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Notice this phrase. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Listen to me. If you do what God says, victory is certain. Every time. If you do what God says, victory is certain. Every time. Let me say it one more time. If you do what God says, victory is certain every time. He said, Pastor Parrish, you cannot promise victory. Yes, I can, because I've got God's word on it. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Pastor Parrish, you don't know what I did. I may not know what you did, but I do know the God that you serve and that I serve. And He's the God of this Bible. And He has brought victory after victory to everyone who ever did whatever He said. Jump in, get back in the fight. Don't be afraid to get back up. Stop looking at it and be defeated because you think it's a giant, because you think it's a city that already beat you and you cannot win the battle. When you say that, you've got half the truth right. You cannot win, but with God, you can. You have got to get back up and rest in the promise of God. Get a hold of some scripture. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I could go all day. The scripture is full of promises that tell you, you can have victory. Rest in the promise of God. Because if you had done that in the first place, you'd have never been defeated. You were not defeated because God failed. You were defeated because you did not do what God said. And the only way to get victory is to believe God again. And to rest in the truth of His word. Victory is certain. Obedience is necessary. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Now the beauty of the difference in this particular case, in Jericho they weren't supposed to take of any of the spoils. That's what got them in trouble. God said, this time you get them. But the point is, if you do, what did they do to Jericho? Do they have to go march around the city? No. What did they do at Jericho? They did what God said. And that's how they got the victory. And we read it already. When they go to Ai and they do what God says, what happens? They get the victory. All right, this is not a deep message. I get that. But it's the thing we forget. If we'll just get back on track with the promises of God and obeying God's word, we'll see victory again. The crazy thing about our flesh, there's a reason that God says the heart is deceitful above all things. Because we go into a battle by following our heart, by doing what our heart tells us is right, by following the counsel of our heart, like Jeroboam, we follow what we think is right, we get into trouble, and then our heart tells us again that we can never win, and we listen to it again. Now, if there's something that doesn't make sense, it's listening to somebody who already got you in trouble. I mean, that should be common sense to us. But we fall to that over and over again. What I'm trying to get you to see is stop listening to your head. Stop listening to what you think makes sense. Listen to God again. Get a hold of the promises of God again and obey. And he said, if you do that, blessings are coming. He said, only the spoil thereof, the cattle thereof, shall you take for a prey and lay thee in ambush for the city behind. He said, I'm going to give you all of these things. Understand the assurance of God. But secondly, take a look at the ambush of the enemy. That's why I read it all at the beginning. I'm not going to go back and read it. But there's a couple things that I'd like you to notice about the way they attacked Ai that I believe would help us. The first thing, again, I've been saying over and over again, so I don't have to belabor the point. Attack. I know, you said, Pastor Parrish, come on. I was looking for something, really helpful. Well, I find, maybe it's because I'm so simple-minded, but I honestly find if we just get back to the simple basics of the Word of God, we've got all we need. We don't need something deeper. We're too often, we're like Naaman. You know, Naaman comes to the prophet, and the prophet sends out his assistant. And the assistant comes out there and says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And what does Naaman do? He throws a fit. He throws a little temper tantrum. I can't believe he said that. We've got cleaner waters up in Syria, and he wants me to go dip in the Jordan River, that dirty, filthy river. I mean, I thought surely, you can almost hear the Hollywood effect in his voice. I thought surely that the prophet would come out and he would lay his hand, is what it says, lay his hand on it and I would be healed and he would call upon his God. And you know, you almost feel, and the angels would sing and a light would shine from heaven and all of creation would stand still and we go, oh, and all of a sudden it would just go, yep, and oh, look at that. But no. Doesn't he understand that I can get infection in that dirty river? It's not even clean. I go dip in the river. And the servants had a very simple solution. Mr. Naaman, Captain Naaman, if he had told you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Yeah. So since it was easy, why not do that? At least try it. Huh. That's in Hebrew. And so he goes and he dips in the water. 6 times wouldn't have done it. But he did it 7. And he was healed. Listen, you could go all through the scripture. You just got to obey. You have got to get up and attack the enemy. You see, why is that the first step? Why is that so important? Because sometimes you're not still convinced that it's the enemy. Pastor Parrish, I know what I did was bad, but it wasn't that bad. We put all these different levels on our sin. And it's amazing how our sin is always so much lower in its badness as everybody else's sin. Isn't that amazing? I think the number one reason people do not attack the enemy is because they don't want to admit it's the enemy. Let me give a few examples. Music. Maybe it's because I'm a youth pastor and I deal with this on a pretty constant basis. But music's a battle for all of us. That world's music is everywhere. TVs are everywhere. What about bitterness? Well, it's not really that I'm bitter. I'm just still kind of angry about that thing that happened 20 years ago. But I'm not really bitter. Sure you're not. Well, I know I should be having family devotions. But, you know, my kids are in Christian school. And I have them in Sunday school. And we're here at every service. I mean, okay, so I'm missing my devotions, family devotions here and there, but it's not that big of a deal. Until you start losing your kids. Sure, I should be disciplining my kids, but you know, I get home at night and I'm tired. And sometimes, you know, it's just easier to let things go. Yeah, I know. The number one thing that is important in raising your kids and disciplining your kids, I believe, is also the hardest, and that's being consistent. And sometimes we just don't feel like it. And we say it's not that big a deal. But it is. Technology. I know most people think that I am for a horse and buggy. And I'm not. But I just see so many slaves to technology. We just sometimes can't function without it. We seem to have no principles that govern it whatsoever. And we don't know how much time it takes away from us. Pastor Parrish, I can handle it. I'm not saying get rid of it. But I'm asking, how are you handling it? Well, you know, I've been meaning to sit down and plan how I'm going to deal with it. But it's not that big a deal. Until it catches you on that unguarded moment. Worry. Pastor Parrish, everybody worries. Worry is not that big a deal. Except that God said, be careful for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But Pastor Parrish, it's not that big a deal, but you sit there and you fret about your kids. You fret about your grandkids. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Boy, all the way up to the election, weren't we full of worry? And I'm not going to get political. But, you know, just because we may have won the election, we think, America did not all of a sudden get godly. You say, wait a minute, weren't you preaching against worry? Yeah, but God's still in control. Don't lose your burden. Don't lose your burden for your kids. Don't lose your burden for your grandkids. But when you're praying with a burden, have some faith. Stop thinking it depends on you and the condition of our country as to whether our kids can make it or not. It depends on God now, and it always has. But we lose sight of that. It kind of goes along with bitterness, but forgiveness. Pastor Parrish, I forgave. I just haven't forgotten. Maybe it's time to start trying to forget. I could go after a number of things, but we've got to first recognize that they're an enemy and decide to attack them. And then the second thing we need to do is surround the enemy. I think it's no secret here that it's no surprise. I think it's a great example that they laid an ambush. Now, I am no military genius by any stretch of the imagination. I love history. I love studying wars. I love to see how different things happen. And it's a lot of fun. But I don't claim to be a military genius. But this one thing I do think I understand about an ambush. The only way an ambush works is when you know what the enemy is going to do. That just kind of makes sense to me. You lay an ambush because you're expecting them to come through a certain place and you're prepared for them. Why do we always act so surprised when the devil hits us in the areas that he hits us in? Do you not know it's coming? Why are we so surprised? The Bible says for a reason, we are not ignorant of his devices. So why don't we get a game plan together? So often when I'm preaching to teens and they respond to an invitation, I say this, you were convicted. You made a decision. Now, what is your game plan? Got a few kids that got kicked out of the youth group. I've met with them. And at different points, I've asked them this, what is your game plan if you get back in to not get in trouble where you get kicked out again? You have trouble with temptation at work. What is your game plan to conquer it? You have trouble with music. What is your game plan to conquer it? You have trouble with temptation through technology or just wasting time with it. What is your game plan to conquer it? You have trouble with getting in the Word of God. What is your game plan to conquer it? The best way is surround it with spiritual things. Get yourself accountability if you need to. Get yourself godly friends. Be active. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, but there may be some in here that you need to be reminded to just get back in church all the time. Don't just come, but start learning to fellowship with other people here. Start learning that maybe some of the old friends are just going to have to pass off to the side. And you've got to get a host of new friends who are going to encourage you to do what is right. Get after it with the Word of God. Listen to preaching. Get some Bible verses and memorize them. I often tell people having trouble with their thoughts, whether it be music or anything else. One of the best ways I know to conquer it is to start quoting Scripture. And if you really have been defeated for a long period of time, I advise them get some 3x5 cards, write out some scriptures on that, and when those thoughts come back that you're struggling with, and because sometimes you say, okay, I'm going to remember a scripture. You know, you grow up in a Christian school, you memorize hundreds of scriptures. But in that moment, sometimes the temptation is so heavy, you can't even think of one. So have some 3x5 cards handy. Have a Bible with you. And go over there and just start reading them. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You say, what's that got to do with anything? It's Bible. Just get in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but everlasting life. For God commended his love toward us, and the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just quote Scripture. Attack the enemy. Surround him with God. With the Word of God. It's amazing. People get discouraged. And what do? They stop coming to church. I've never understood why that made sense. I'm discouraged, and I know the one place that's going to encourage me is a place that's going to preach the Word of God, so I'm not going there. How does that make sense? Yet so often we go back to the enemy instead of surrounding the enemy with the good stuff and fighting it. Attack the enemy, surround it. Notice in verse 24 though, and I hit this point several times as I was reading through, but it's been a little while, so let's read it again. Verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying, what's that next word? All the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them. And when they were all, some of you getting it, fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites, in verse 24 of chapter 8, all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, notice this word, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Pastor Parrish, I'll get rid of my country music. But you know, Randy Travis and Alan Jackson, they've got this Christian CD. So I'm going to keep that. Pastor Parrish, I got rid of all that music that I was supposed to conquer, but they've got a Christmas album. And I just don't want to get rid of that Christmas album. And then you'll go back to it. I don't know how many different times I've preached on music in different churches. And I don't know how many different times they've come to me and they've said, I got rid of everything except this one. And it's always one of those two. It's their Christmas album or it's their gospel hymn. Listen, some guy that gets up and sings about his wife leaving him, why do I need to listen to him sing Amazing Grace? Can I not find somebody that's a better example to sing that for my kids? Unless I just like the music. It can be that way with anything. Had a lady in Missouri. She got saved out of the Catholic Church. And one by one, she would come to me. She'd struggle with assurance of salvation. And after a while, it became a recurring theme. So I got to the point that I just asked her this question. Have you gotten rid of your Catholic stuff? Because here's what she'd do. She kept a rosary. She kept all these different things in a box and kept them under her bed. She said, well, I don't pray with it anymore. I said, why do you need it? She said, well, you don't understand. I've got my daughter's baby shoes that she was christened in. I said, was she saved when she got baptized as a baby? Well, no, Pastor Bear, you know that. Yeah, I do. Well, they're just special to me. Why are they special if that was false religion, false doctrine, and damning your child to hell? Why was that helpful to you? You wonder why. You're wondering about whether you're saved or not, but you won't get rid of the enemy. You're keeping them. For emotional reasons, for nostalgia, you won't look at it as the enemy. And you wonder why you keep falling. Listen, they could not conquer Ai. They could not go to the next city and win the next battle. They could not have Canaan land until they utterly destroyed Ai. There was no victory until that happened. You've got to persist and you've got to destroy. You notice in the first few verses there, he let the king of Ai stay alive. But you get to verse 29, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree. They burned the city up. They destroyed it completely. Nothing was left. Why? Because that's how you beat the enemy. And too many Christians are not getting up and fighting after they've fallen, and they can't seem to get victory because they won't go all the way. You want victory? You've got to do all of it. Then notice the third thing. We find the altar of obedience. Verse number 30. This is after verse 29 when he has killed the king of Ai. He said he's wiped out everything. Look at verse 30. Very important word. Then. It did no good for him to do what I'm about to talk about until he had wiped out the enemy. Then, verse 30, Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Pastor Parrish, I want to know how to have a better prayer life. Conquer the enemy. Pastor Parrish, but I want to do more for God. I want to get involved more in the ministry. I think that would help me get victory. No, no. Conquer the enemy. Conquer the enemy. It wasn't until the enemy was defeated that Joshua built the altar. And notice why he did it. Verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrifice peace offerings. Resurrect the altar. It does no good. The reason you're having trouble in your devotions, perhaps, it does no good to keep going to God over and over again. And in your devotions, he points out that sin that you won't conquer. And you say, okay, God, give me something else in the scripture besides that? I'll deal with that sometime. And then you say, I'm not getting anything out of my devotions. And then you stop having your devotions. Because you can't get anything out of it, because God's just not there. And I'm telling you, it's because you're trying to build the altar before defeating the enemy. But after you defeat the enemy, first thing, get the altar going again. Resurrect the altar. Offer sacrifice to God. And then notice what else he did. Verse 32, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, their elders and officers, their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them, commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, which, by the way, were based completely upon obedience or disobedience, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Resurrect the altar and renew the covenant. Get back to doing what God said. Nothing deep about this message. Nothing hard to understand. But I love the book of Joshua. I preached through it once when I was in Idaho, and I love it. Because I like victory. I don't like defeat. I like reading about victory. I like reading about, and I like to read about how it happens, but it's no good to see it until it comes and it's a win. It's fun to read about victory. Joshua is what is supposed to be normal in your Christian life. Victory. After victory, after victory, after victory, and after a while, after all the victories, is a host of blessings. Amen. So you've fallen. So you messed up. You set some godly spiritual goals January 1st. It's now February 12th. And you're messing up. Get back in, fight the enemy. Figure out where he's at. Lay an ambush. Surround him with the word of God. Conquer him. Then get back to the altar. Get back to the covenant of the word of God. Get back serious about God and your Christian life, and victory is yours. Not because I say so, but because God promised it. Back to Philippians, don't turn there, but forget those things which are behind and reach forth. Press toward the mark. So you got beaten. We all have. Get up and get back in the fight. Destroy the enemy, and the victory is yours.